Proverbs chapter number 11. And last week, we were in this chapter, we looked at just verse number 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. And we're not trying to go through every verse because we would be in Proverbs for years if we tried to cover every verse. So really in these chapters, when there are all of these little short sayings, Proverbs like we think of, then I'm just going through the chapter and if I can find a theme or find the thread or just a verse that I think would be really pertinent to us. And so tonight, the verse that I want to give you is just one verse, and it is verse number 14. Proverbs 11 and verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, there's a companion verse to that. If you go over to chapter 24, very familiar or very similar. Proverbs 24 and verse number 6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Now, that's a wonderful principle for primarily young people, but really for everybody that is facing a major decision or some hard question. And we say we have a Bible, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But the Bible doesn't have a verse for every situation that you come against. There's not a verse for every possible scenario that we meet in life. And so the Bible doesn't tell you what major decisions to make. The Bible didn't tell you what house to buy, what kind of car you're supposed to have, what job to take, where to go to college. It doesn't tell you those things. And I know that there are some people that throw out fleeces, and they've got to have a verse that confirms everything. And so, you know, a guy read a verse about the islands, and so he believed he was called to be a missionary to the islands somewhere. Well, I don't. If that's how, I'm fine with it, I suppose. It's never happened for me. The Bible doesn't give you a verse on, you know, what street to live on. What the Bible does is it gives you principles. And there are key principles that you then apply to your life. The principles become the bedrock. And one of the principles is that there is safety in the multitude of counsel. Now, when I started thinking about this, there are some people who never seek counsel because they already know everything. Arrogance and ambition are a deadly mix. And when the arrogance is driving the ambition, somebody is going to end up with a fall. So there are some people that don't seek counsel because they don't ever need counsel. But on the other end, there are some people who are always seeking counsel because they are so unsure of themselves that they can never make a decision for their own. They need affirmation for every major decision that they face. So they will ask your opinion on everything because they can't make a decision by themselves. So there are some people that are so arrogant, I don't need anybody's advice. There are some people that are so insecure, I need everybody's advice. Safety in the multitude of counsel. And then I want to say before I get into the message here, that counsel is not correction. Correction is when somebody has made a mistake or they're going down the wrong path and you see that and you try to warn them. That is a rebuke, and depending on your personality will determine how the rebuke comes out. And we should be willing to give rebuke and receive correction when that correction is warranted. But counsel is not for somebody who has made a mistake. Counsel is for somebody who doesn't want to make a mistake. I'm not sure which path that I should take. I'm not sure which decision that I should make. And so I need a different opinion. I need a different perspective on what is going on right now in my life. I haven't made a mistake, but But if I can keep from making it, I sure would like to do that. Counsel can be solicited. It can be unsolicited. And it needs to be given in the right spirit. So can you give wise counsel? Can you recognize right counsel? And can you receive wise counsel? So I thought about the matter of counsel in the Bible. And I want to give you my thoughts under three headings tonight, and then I'll let you go home. And the first thought that I want to give you tonight is that there is a wisdom that we need. Now, we've said a lot about wisdom already in the book of Proverbs, and we'll say more as we go through it. But wise counsel is one of the resources that God gives us to impart wisdom. God doesn't just dump a bucket of wisdom on your head. There's not a wisdom tree out in the back of the yard and you can pluck wisdom. But he gives you resources. And what counsel does is counsel gives you a different perspective. Sometimes you ask a friend or a counselor or an advisor, and sometimes they can ask questions that you hadn't thought about asking. It's probing into the matter. Now, counsel is not making up your mind about what you want to do and then looking for three people that'll tell you that that's a great idea. That is not counsel if you inform the counselor of what you want to hear. Receiving counsel is to say, I don't know. I need some help. Can you give me some advice? There is a wisdom that we need. Now, we're going to turn to a lot of verses tonight, so keep your Bibles handy. We'll do a little Bible study. So go to Exodus chapter number 18. Ever since I taught these guys principle of first mention, I'm always looking for the first mention. And sometimes it means something and sometimes it doesn't. But Exodus 18, here's the first mention of counsel. We'll pick it up in verse number 13 and you'll recognize the context. But Exodus 18 and verse number 13, it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses, his father-in-law, saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his law. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God should be with thee. And the counsel that Jethro goes on to give him is to set up some judges that can help you judge in lesser matters. But the first mention of counsel in the Bible is in this verse, where Jethro is telling Moses, you need some other men to help you judge Israel. You can't do this on your own. You need to assign some other men to help you. And that was good counsel, by the way. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And look at verse number 1. Just a couple of the passages here. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse number 1. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. King Hezekiah is under siege by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And so he gathers the princes together and says, we need to come up with a plan. And they took counsel together, and the plan that they came up with, let's stop the water supply that is outside the city where the army is going to be camped. And that's going to be a hardship upon Sennacherib's army. And so wisdom wasn't saying, hey guys, we got a problem. Does anybody have an idea? I need some counsel here. Proverbs 12 and 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Proverbs 15, 22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 20 and verse 5, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. In my experience as a pastor, I have found that most people that come for counsel are not seeking counsel. They're seeking affirmation. People have come to me for marriage counsel, but had already decided to get a divorce. Well, if you've already decided that, you need to go see a divorce lawyer, not me, because I can't help you with that. Now, if you're interested in keeping your marriage together, then maybe we can talk. But if you've already made up your mind, then you're just wasting all of our time. I had a man call me Monday morning about a situation, and we talked, and he was genuinely looking for some counsel. And so he and I talked, and we bounced some things off, and we asked some questions, and we didn't come up with I don't think we came up with an answer, but just different perspectives, and just the banter back and forth just kind of gives you insight on how to make a decision. Look at Isaiah chapter number 11. Isaiah chapter number 11, look at verse number 1. Isaiah 11 and verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. If you are going to have a counselor, he needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost. People that go into all kinds of counselors who know nothing but a philosophy that is devoid of God, and they're asking counsel of people that don't know God. There's a lot of marriages that have been ruined because they sought a counselor that didn't know the Holy Ghost from a hole in the ground. And why Christians would do that blows my mind. You need a counselor that's full of the Holy Ghost. But counsel gives you different perspectives. I was thinking about it this afternoon. In management, there are two terms that describes input and output. There is a closed system and there's an open system. For example, in software. A closed system is you buy the software, you download it, and it does what it does. And you can do anything that it does within the confines of what it does. But then they have open source software or open source programs that you can access the code and you can modify it and you can change it. And there are outside users that can modify that and add to it and enhance it and whatever. So you have closed system, you have open source systems. You take an educational system or an educational institute. Take, for example, Pensacola Christian College, right? Some of you work there and go to school there. So let's say that Pensacola Christian College has, what do you teach? Business? Finance? All right. So let's say that they have a major and it's business and management and it's finance. And they have five instructors and they need two more. So at the end of the year, they look at their best and their brightest graduates in business and finance and they hire two of them to come in and they're going to teach. So next year, these two new instructors, these two new faculty are going to come in. They have learned everything that they know about business and finance right there at Pensacola Christian College. Now, we're going to take them and they're going to take the same textbook, they're going to take the same material that they have been taught, and now they're going to teach it to the next class, the next generation or what have you. Now maybe, since they're going to be on faculty, they need an advanced degree, so they're going to get a master's. So they stay right there and they get a master's degree and maybe they get a doctorate degree and then they teach the same material that they have been taught and then somebody graduates, they need more teachers, so they hire one of those and you get the picture. By the way, I don't think that's how Pensacola Christian College does it. I'm just using it as an example because after a while, it's a closed system. everybody knows the same stuff, okay? There's nothing fresh ideas coming in. Now here's actually what that college will do. Is they will take their faculty and they'll send them off somewhere to another university, another course, another seminar to get other certifications, other degrees, and bring that in. Now the knowledge base is growing, all right? So we need a business, we need a finance, and so they reach out and they find a man that's been in the corporate world. And so now he comes in and he's got different experience and different background and different perspective, takes their material, but now with more, am I explaining that right? Do y'all understand that? I'll say, okay. So what I'm trying to say is that when your mind is a closed system, then you don't get any input from outside. You only know what you know, and you usually don't know what you don't know. Right. No one has all the answers. You may be wise, but you're not omniscient. That's why God put a man and a woman together. How many of you men know that a woman does not think like a man? At all. At all. Her thought process is just so twisted. It's weird. Is it not? It doesn't make sense most of the time. All right? But God puts a man and a woman together because she's going to see things differently than the way you see it. She is going to see the world from a different perspective that you ain't never thought about. And God designed it that way. You need each other. If you didn't need each other, then there would be no companionship and there would be no dependence upon each other. I ask my wife's opinion about everything. Now, I don't always follow it. But she just thinks different. There's a wisdom that we need, and you get it from counselors. Secondly, there is a warning that we should heed. Now, I went into this study on counsel knowing that most of the examples of counsel in the Bible is negative counsel. And it matters who your counselors are. See, it matters. It matters who you seek counsel from. You don't need just counsel, but you need good counsel. So Psalm 1 verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Well, that's a good statement, isn't it? If you ever go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist or a shrink or whatever, here's the first question that you should ask him. First question, before his name, before his degrees. Do you believe in the Genesis account of creation? Because if he believes in evolution of any form, he doesn't even know where he came from. Do you want a guy that believes that he came from a monkey trying to tell you how to get through your problems? And that makes sense, does it? So if you don't even believe Genesis 1, it's pretty much a no-brainer. Yeah. I thought a no-brainer. I thought about the Democrat ticket in 2024. Yeah, I'm not going to go there. How are you going to take counsel for somebody who doesn't even believe in God? He is not fit to counsel. The first step in Psalm 1 to a blessed life, the first step is quit listening to some people. Some people are going to always be wrong. Some people never get the question right. Some people, what they think it is always wrong, and you already know that. And I don't want people who don't know the Bible and who don't love God and are not filled with the Holy Ghost trying to help me make a spiritual decision. If I'm having trouble in my home, I wouldn't ask the guy at work who's dropped out of church and his marriage is on the rocks. I wouldn't ask him for home advice. If I needed financial counsel, I wouldn't go to the guy that just filed for bankruptcy. I wouldn't ask him. And if I wanted to live a good life, then I wouldn't find a bunch of lowlifes. And if I wanted spiritual counsel, I wouldn't find somebody that's never prayed. Amen. Look at Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31. I'm watching the time. You don't have to. Numbers 31. Numbers chapter 31. I got to get a Bible with a bigger print. Numbers 31, look at verse number 14. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands, the captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Balaam is that false prophet who advised Balak, the king of Moab, to intermarry with the Israelites, and then God would punish them for you. And they did that. And in this chapter, God sent 12,000 men, 1,000 from each tribe, to go to war against the Midianites. And when they came back, they brought the women captives. Now, normally it'd be a good thing. Moses got mad. He said, these are the women that you slept with. These are the women that seduced you. And if you read the rest of the chapter, he'd send them out. You got to kill them too. But here's what he said. He said, you followed the counsel of Balaam. Did you know that because of the counsel of Balaam that 24,000 men died? One man's counsel can ruin a lot of lives. Look at Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. Joshua 9 and verse number 1, verse number 14. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. This is where the Gibeonites came to Joshua to make a league with them. And they pretended that they were from a far country when really they were from around the other side of the mountain. And Joshua got tricked into making a deal that he should have never made with them because they sought not counsel from the mouth of the Lord. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Just giving you a few examples here, a warning that we should heed. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Look at verse number 31. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 31. One told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Look at chapter 16 and verse 20. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Abraham, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep thee the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all they that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tit upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Ahithophel had been one of David's most trusted counselors, and now he has turned and betrayed David, and now he is with Absalom, who is revolting for him. If you read the backstory, don't have time to get into it, but if you read the backstory, Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandfather. And he never forgot it. And he waited and he waited and he waited, and now he sees his opportunity. And he's going to give Absalom some counsel, and it is horrible counsel. And Absalom's going to heed it. And in the next chapter, Absalom's going to be hanging by his hair from the branches of a tree. Better be careful who you listen to. I won't go to 1 Kings chapter 12. We talked about Jeroboam and Rehoboam Sunday night. Rehoboam, he becomes the king. That rebel becomes the king. First thing he does, he rejects the older counselors, brings in some younger counselors. Generally, it's not a good idea to get counsel for somebody that's your age or younger than you. Now, if you're 75, it's going to be a little hard for you to find somebody older than you. But you ought not be seeking counsel generally from your peers. You want to seek counsel from men and women who are older, who are wiser, who are more spiritual, who are more experienced people, who are willing to tell you things that you don't want to hear. Look at Jeremiah 38. This is a passage I've been wanting to preach on, and I'll just go ahead and preach it right now and be done with it. But Jeremiah 38, verse 15. And Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? The Babylonians are knocking at the gate, getting ready to lay waste Jerusalem. And Jeremiah's been preaching that Jerusalem's going to be laid waste. Nebuchadnezzar's going to take you into captivity. You're going to be there for 70 years. That's what he's been preaching. They put him in prison for it. Zedekiah is the puppet king. He's the last king before Nebuchadnezzar comes. They've already taken Jehoiakim and they've already put him in prison in Babylon. And now you got Zedekiah. He brings Jeremiah out of prison and says, tell me, what's going to happen? And Jeremiah says, if I tell you, you're going to kill me. You ain't going to listen to what I say. And Zedekiah says in the next verse, he says, I will not put you to death. And so here's what Jeremiah, now you listen to this. Here's what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said, Nebuchadnezzar is coming. He's going to take this nation into captivity. He's going to destroy Jerusalem. He is the instrument of God for judgment. Don't fight against it. If you'll just go with him, God will sustain you. You're going to be there for 70 years. But don't fight against the judgment of God. And you know Zedekiah didn't listen to that. And you know what happened to Zedekiah? They came into Jerusalem, laid waste to it. He took off, and they chased him, and they caught him, brought him back to the king. They took his sons, and they killed him in front of him. They put his eyes out, put him in chains, took him to Babylon, and he died. By the way, Jehoiakim, the king before him, you know what they did with him? Brought him out of prison, set him at the king's table. Now, why is that? Because Jeremiah said the judgment of God is coming. The nation deserves it. Don't fight against it. And I know with our political climate, the way that it is, and fraud and corrupt politicians and all the rest of it. All right. And if we're not careful, we want to rise up in bravado and join a militia and grab a gun and we want to revolt and fight. Okay. I tell you, it might be the judgment of God. Biden might be the judgment of God. Do you think we deserve judgment? I'm not praying for it. I'm praying for mercy. But if God judges the nation, you can fight it, be Zedekiah if you want to. But God will sustain you through that. Zedekiah didn't listen to the counselors. I could give you so many more examples. Saul took counsel from the witch of Endor, Ahaziah had his wicked queen mother as his counselor. Most mentions of counsel in the Gospels is the chief priest taking counsel together against Christ. So here's the message, and I'll get to the third point. Who are you taking counsel from? Yeah. Who is the counselor of your child in school? And you could be placing your child under a godless counselor that'll do damage to that child that they'll never recover from. Some close friend at work and you are buddy-buddy and you seek their advice because it sounds good to you, it is completely devoid of Bible truth. Some Christians get their advice from talk shows. Dr. Phil or whoever is Oprah on, getting relationship, some relationship guru that doesn't even believe in Jesus Christ. The internet. The internet is a wide open source of opinions that will destroy your life. There is a wisdom that we need. There is a warning we should heed. But when I think about counsel, I think about the word that we must read. The Lord places in our lives, men and women that give us counsel, parents, pastor, good friends, older people. And only a fool would think that I can be a lone ranger in this life and I don't need any help. But the greatest counsel you'll ever receive is from the Word of God. Paul stood before the Ephesians elders and said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Paul said, I preached it all. I gave it to you from the gospel to Christian living, and the counsel of God is within the pages of God's word. Psalm 16 and verse 7, I'll bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Psalm 119 and verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. There is safety in the multitude of counselors, but there is no counselor as wise as God. Counseling has become big business in the church. I haven't been to a typical Christian bookstore in a long time. But if you go to the typical Christian charismatic bookstore, every book that is on the market is about feelings, it's about emotions, it's about your breakthrough, it's about picking yourself up, it's about getting out of a rut or whatever it might be. All the old books on my shelves are about doctrine and theology and Jesus Christ and worship and things of that nature. But people are not interested in that anymore. No, what they're interested in is what I feel. What I feel. And that's the stuff that they get. And I'm not discrediting Christian counseling because I know that there is a need for it. And I'm for you getting help anywhere that you can get. But you better be careful where you get your counsel from. And you need to rely more on the Holy Spirit than you do any other man. Everybody wants to go to counselors, but nobody seems to want to go to the counselor. He's been in business since the first problem that man ever came up with. He's never given advice that led anybody astray. He's never met a patient that he didn't genuinely care for. And you can go see a psychiatrist and pay him $100 an hour to lay on his couch and tell him all of your problems. Or you can pick up a Bible and read it every day and pray and get filled with the Holy Ghost. And he'll be all the counsel that you need. Safety in the multitude of counsel. Thank God for the Word of God. Thank God for it. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thankful for His counsel. Psalm 16 and verse 7, I'll bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Every person in here has stopped and asked somebody advice, and you took their advice and it bit you. You have taken somebody's counsel and it turned out to cost you big time. You've never followed a verse and it messed you up. You never found a principle that said, I'm going to apply that principle right there, and it messed you up. You'll never follow God's counsel, and it ruined your life. I tell you that every time that you go to this book and it gives you counsel, you're going to end up saying, thank you, Lord. I needed that. That was a big help. Boy, that really helped me. What a blessing. That helped me get through a tough situation. Safety in the multitude of counsel. In 1906, the Lusitania, I think I'm saying that right, set out on its maiden voyage. And the Lusitania was, at its time, the largest and the fastest transatlantic passenger ship that had ever been built. 787 feet long, weighed over 31,000 tons. In the early 1900s, transatlantic traffic, especially from England to the States, was big business. And so on June 7, 1906, the Lusitania set out for its first voyage from Liverpool, England to New York City. During the next 10 years, that ship would cross the Atlantic Ocean 200 times. In May of 1915, that ship was sitting in the harbor of New York City, ready to sail back to England with 1,959 passengers on board. But this time, there was a problem. In 1915, World War I was already going. The United States didn't enter the war until 1917. But World War I, especially between Germany and England, was in full force. And Germany had U-boats, submarines, that was patrolling around the English coast. And they were putting down every ship that they could find. And the Lusitania was getting ready to ship back to England with 1,959 passengers. The German government contacted the company that owned the ship and said, "You better not sail. If that ship sails to England and we see it, we're going to sink it." The German government then ran an ad in the New York Times saying, "If you bring that ship to England, we're going to sink it." The captain of the ship was a man named William Thomas Turner. William Thomas Turner got the information from the German government, read the ad in the New York Times, and said, "We're going to sail anyway." So the British government contacted the captain and warned him through the British Department of Naval Affairs, "Do not come back to England. There are U-boats all around the waters. They are sinking every ship that gets close. Don't come. If you do come, don't come to this coast. And if you do come, zigzag so maybe you can avoid the torpedo, but don't come." And William Turner said, "I think I'm going to go anyway." And on May 7, 1915, the Lusitania set out, fastest and biggest steamship, could cross the Atlantic in 4 days and 16 hours, 1,959 passengers. A lot of warnings. Listen to none of it. A lot of counsel. Not listen to any of it. I'm the captain of the ship. 4 days later, he reapproaches the coast of England. A German U-boat spots the ship. One torpedo strikes the ship on the starboard side. And in 18 minutes, the ship is completely underwater. And 1,198 people are drowned. Because one man said, "I don't need no counsel. I don't need no warning. I don't need no advice. There is safety in the multitude of counselors."